For those of you that are visiting with us tonight, the students that you see behind me and also scattered in your midst, the Lord has blessed us with students here at Ambassador from about 30 different states, four or five foreign countries, in any given year, and they've assembled in this small town because God has called them to serve Him in some form of full-time Christian service. What you see behind me is the next generation of pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Christian school teachers, church musicians, Christian workers in general that are preparing for the Lord's work, varying from their freshman year all the way to their senior year. And the Lord's blessed us with a very special group of people. I've heard Dr. Comfort, who is our founder, who's here tonight, Dr. Comfort for years had said, because of the purpose of our school, that we would rather have Gideon's 300 than the world's thousands. And that's what the Lord has given us, a select group of young people that are serious about the Lord's call in their lives. And I want you to know that any of you that are visiting tonight, you're always welcome to join us for our chapel services. They're at 10 a.m. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. We have local pastors as well as preachers from all over the country that challenge our students. And you're always welcome to see what happens here on campus, especially in our chapel hour. I think it really reveals the heartbeat of the school. I appreciate the songs tonight that have centered us on the theme of the individual who ought to be our theme tonight, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I'd like to remind you of a vantage point of the Lord Jesus with which you may not be familiar. When you read the Christmas accounts in the beginning chapters of Matthew and also in Luke, you could easily talk about seeing Jesus through the eyes of His mother Mary. How tender that must have been. Seeing the Christmas account through the eyes of shepherds as they beheld in great wonder the announcement of the Savior. But tonight I'd like to point you to a lesser known person in the Christmas account that with his own two eyes got to see baby Jesus. And his name is Simeon. And so I'd like to read to you just a few verses tonight. And if you would, please listen carefully as I read from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And tonight I want you to see the Lord Jesus through the eyes of a man by the name of Simeon, and understand this evening that the real jewel of Simeon's life was that he saw the significance of the Savior. I've been in Cleveland County since about 1992. Ambassador was started in Shelby, North Carolina, and where the Pinnacle Charter School is at, or at least part of it is now, that was our original campus. And when I arrived as a freshman in 1992, that August, I was soon employed by a fine restaurant in the area called McDonald's. I worked my way through college all 4 years working there at McDonald's. And I remember there was a particular time of year that we always dreaded as employees, and it was whenever we had the so-called monopoly promotion. It seemed like insanity set in on people during the Monopoly promotion. It was a promotion that was themed after the board game Monopoly. And really the key component of that game, basically people would buy drinks and hash browns and fries to get these little stickers. And there were two stickers that everybody was always looking for. One was called Park Place, and the other one was called Boardwalk. And the significance was this. If you got both of those pieces, if you had both Boardwalk and Park Place, you won $1 million. And so there were more junk food eaters for those 2 months in America than any other months of the year. And people would come by and they would insist that they would get their pieces. Now here's the catch, ladies and gentlemen. The printers printed about 5 billion Park Places. Those pieces were of great abundance. You could buy a meal and almost be guaranteed to get Park Place, and most people would rise with enthusiasm and say, "Boy, we're halfway there." If they only knew the truth. There were billions, it seemed like, of Park Places, but there was only one Boardwalk. And people would be thrilled. They'd say, "Oh, I've got Park Place." And they would wait and wait and wait and be so disappointed at the end of the promotion to find out that they didn't win. But you see, that combination, when those two things were put together, somebody would be a millionaire. They knew that there was a piece that had great significance. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you tonight, there are 7 billion people on the face of God's earth. But the Bible tells us tonight there's only one way. Jesus declared it himself when he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And just as Simeon saw the significance of Jesus tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it's of the greatest importance that you do too. It's sad to say, but do you know the two most commercialized holidays of the year? One of them is Easter, and one of them is Christmas. And it's ironic that it's those two holidays that are the most commercialized when in truth, those two holidays celebrate the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the world today is trying to obscure the significance of the Savior. And as a result, there are a lot of people that are sad and lonely and unhappy during this Christmas season. There are people that are living in guilt. There are people that are living with insecurity. They're living in unforgiveness. And the world is obscuring the very thing that they need the most. And so tonight, I don't want you to see the Jesus of the commercialized world. My daughter Karis and I just returned from New York City. We saw Times Square and all of the madness that's there. I don't want you to see Jesus through the eyes of department stores. I don't want you tonight to see Jesus through the eyes of the media. I want you to see Jesus tonight through the eyes of Simeon, and I'm convinced of this, that if you'll see the significance of the Savior as Simeon did, I promise you this, God Almighty will change your life. Now, as we talk about this man Simeon, of whom I've read this evening, I'd like to show you several things. I first of all want to show you tonight his person. I want you to see how Simeon himself is described in the Bible before we talk about the object of his adoration. In verse 25, it says that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was a just and a devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Here we find that Simeon was a holy man. He was a just man. He was a man who revered God. And as a result, he knew the significance of the baby that he'd soon be holding in his hands. But Simeon, the thing that really is marked about his life that impresses me is that Simeon had a promise from God in verse 26 that he should not see death until Messiah had come, and Simeon had a great expectation in his heart to see the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to just say in passing tonight that the example of Simeon ought to be a challenge to every Christian. You see, Simeon had a great anticipation of the first coming of Jesus. Tonight that has already taken place. But ladies and gentlemen, for every child of God, we ought to have a great expectation of His second coming. Because the truth is, Jesus is coming again. Now folks, just based on my own experience, do you know what I've seen in the last 20 years? I have seen a decreasing amount of preaching on the subject of the coming of Jesus. I don't hear it nearly as much as I would have 20 years ago. It seems as if it is a forgotten thing. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that the trump will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are dead will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be called up together to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And every Christian ought to live with that expectation. And when they do, they'll have a holy and just lifestyle like Simeon of old. You want to show me a Christian who is looking for the coming of Christ? Then show me a holy Christian. Show me one who is living a life that is pleasing to God and not for himself. And so before we get in the crux of the message tonight, as we see the person of Simeon, it's a challenge to every believer. Simeon was looking for his first coming and saw it. And we ought to be anticipating His second. And while we're waiting, we ought to live a holy and a just life. But that's enough talk about Simeon. Because now, not only do I want you to see his person, but I want you to see Simeon's privilege. Simeon got to do something that nobody in this room has ever gotten to do. You ever see siblings and one of them gets a privilege that the other one doesn't? You know what that breeds, right? Jealousy. Whining. Complaining. I see siblings in here smiling at each other. They know they're human beings. Well, I don't say this tonight to provoke you to jealousy, but I do say it tonight to provoke you in awe. I want you to see the privilege that Simeon had. Notice with me in verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And then the Bible tells us, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, I want you to think of the privileges that you have been afforded in this life. Some of you have seen famous people. When I was a kid, there was a gentleman that I idolized. He had a cartoon show here in North Carolina. Some of you older Tar Heels would recognize the name Fred Kirby. I met him in person when I was 4 years old, and I thought I'd met the President of the United States. And since then, I've been honored to meet a lot of people. You know, any time now when I pass through an airport and I meet a World War II veteran, I stop to thank them because they're few and far between anymore. And I really do. I count that as a great privilege to meet those men and even women at that time who gave their lives for our country, dedicated in the service and served faithfully and have been blessed with a long life. I've had the opportunity to see a sitting president in person, be in the same proximity. And I thought, my, here's the leader of the known world. And afterwards, I did what any of us would do. I went home and told everybody about it. I remember I was in the local store over here, Horn Supermarket, when it was open back in the late 90s, early 2000s. I marched in after seeing that sitting president, and I told the gentleman that I got to see him. And I put it this way. I said, you know, I said, I was so close to the president, I could have hit him with a rock. He was that close. And one man spoke up who was of the opposite political persuasion, and he said, well, you should have. I imagine after the service tonight, we could share all kinds of privileges that we've had. But I'll guarantee you a privilege that none of us has ever had, and that there's not a person in this room that had the opportunity to hold Jesus in his or her arms. I have three children. My oldest one is 22 now, and Jared's soon to be 19. Karis is 13. I was an only child, and as a result of being an only child, I never was around small children. I never had to change a diaper. I never had to wake up in the middle of the night and grab a brother out of a crib. Never had to do any of that, but when I got married, fatherhood taught me a lot of things. But I still remember after Andrew was born, I had hardly held anything like that in my arms, and I still remember how awkward it felt. I still remember my wife coaching me, saying, "Honey, don't let his neck dangle down. You've got to hold it up. Honey, hold him tighter to yourself. Hey, keep his head above his feet. Honey, it took a while, but I got the hang of it." It's amazing. The more children that you have, the more comfortable you are with it. And you know, Andrew was like holding glass. Jared, I could hold him one-handed. Karis, I could hold her by the leg. But really, it is tonight, it is a tender thing when you hold a child. Some of you grandparents here tonight, when you hold that grandchild in your arms and you look at that grandchild with great admiration, thinking to yourself, you know, I can't wait till you get a little bit older and I feed you lots of sugar and give you loud, annoying toys and send you home. But I want you to imagine with me tonight the privilege that Simeon had, in that Simeon held in his arms the Creator of the universe. I want you to think with me tonight how that Simeon held in his arms the one who had been prophesied for centuries to be the Messiah. What a privilege Simeon had as he held the Creator of the world in his arms. Colossians 1 and verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That's Jesus. What a privilege that must have been. And ladies and gentlemen, while you can't have the privilege of having Jesus Christ in your arms, I will tell you this tonight, by faith, you can have Him in your heart. There's some people, some theologians even, that disdain the language of saying having Jesus in your heart. I sometimes think when people are that way, they've had a little too much education and not enough Bible. And the reason I say that is based on Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," here it is, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now tonight, when I talk about Christ being in your heart, I talk about Christ being in you. I'm not trying to use some nebulous, vague terminology, but I'm talking about like John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." My friend, I know that none of you have ever had the privilege of having Jesus in your arms, but my question is, by faith, have you trusted Christ and tonight He is in you? What an amazing privilege that is. And ladies and gentlemen, no amount of money can give a person that privilege. There is no church affiliation that can give that man that privilege. There is no amount of good works that can give a man that privilege. But the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And as I want to ask you tonight, can you say that Christ is in you? I'm not asking you, are you a Baptist? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, have you been a good person? But has there come a time in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior? I talk to people, I ask them to tell me about that day, and there's some that say, "I'll tell you the day that I was saved," and they'll tell me about that day. Sometimes it's in a church auditorium. Sometimes it's in a vehicle. Sometimes it's in a bedroom. Other times it's in a restaurant. I've heard many stories of when people said, "This is when Christ became my Savior." And I ask you tonight, when was it that you were able to enjoy the privilege of having Christ in you by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? So we see, first of all, Simeon's person. We also see his privilege. But tonight I also want you to see his perspective. Here's my question to you this evening. Who is Jesus? Even here in the Bible Belt, I ask, who is Jesus? Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that is a question that cannot be answered by a startling number of people in America. Who was Jesus to Simeon? Simeon said this in verse 30. He said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You ask people today, who is Jesus? Some will say, well, he was a good man. You ask others, who is Jesus? They'll say, oh, he was a social political rebel. You ask some, they say, well, he was a religious fanatic. Some religions say Jesus was a prophet. Some blasphemers would say why he was just some long-haired, effeminate sissy. Others would say he's just the subject of a made-up story. Some acknowledge him as a historical figure. The religious crowd of his day said he was a son of fornication. But in reality tonight, Simeon had it right when he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Who is Jesus is an important question tonight. Simeon knew that he was salvation, but the question is, do we? The world has all kinds of opinions about Jesus, but listen to me, how you view Jesus will determine a lot about your future. You know, there were two thieves that hung on a cross. Some 30 years later, after the birth that we celebrate, you know, Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and on each side was a thief. And initially, in that account, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that both of those thieves initially reviled Jesus? At the beginning, both of them said, "What are you doing? Get us down from here if you're the Son of God." But as Jesus was about to die, it's revealed to us that one of those thieves changed his mind. You say, why did that thief change his mind? I'm not sure tonight, but when I get to heaven, I'd love to ask him. It may be that that thief changed his mind about Jesus when he saw the crowd cussing him and he saw the man beside of him do absolutely nothing in retaliation. "If thou be the Son of God, deliver thyself." Ha, ha, ha. And yet Jesus hung on the cross as a lamb. When reviled, he reviled not again. But something clicked in the heart of that man on the cross, and finally he comes to a point where he is persuaded that this is not just a man here, that this person hanging on the cross is the Son of God. He's who he declared to be. And that thief, in changing his mind, he said, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." That was not a word of scoffing and mocking. That was a word of sincerity, because he realized this man's the Son of God. And you know what Jesus said to him? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a promise. To close your eyes for the last time and to be with Jesus for all eternity. You know why that happened, ladies and gentlemen? It happened because a hard-hearted man changed his mind about Jesus. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing can happen tonight. You might be here this evening and you say, "Well, I came to hear some Christmas music. The preaching doesn't really thrill me." Listen, to be honest, I don't even like listening to myself. But I'll tell you what, it may be that you came tonight and your heart was hardened through a life of sin, through unforgiveness, and all kinds of things taking place in your life. And tonight, God wants you to change your mind. God wants you to see that Jesus Christ is more than just somebody in a nativity scene. He came to be your Savior. And I'll make you a promise, no matter how hardened your life has been, no matter what you maybe have committed, listen to me, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. How do you view Jesus tonight? It's of the greatest importance. We've seen Simeon's person. We see his privilege. We see his perspective. But last of all, I want you to see tonight his prophecy. Now, Simeon does something that you do not see in many of the Christmas accounts. Simeon casts an eye ahead. And he sees that this little baby, who is bringing much joy to a mom and dad and to shepherds and others, he realizes that this young man is one day going to bring great heartache and sorrow. And I want you to see from our text tonight, verse 32 says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." But then Simeon says in verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Verse 35, here it is. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that when Simeon talked about a sword that would pierce through their own soul, he was referring to the fact that one day that baby Jesus, who lived a pure and holy life, he who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Jesus Christ would one day be nailed to a cross. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, do you know that the artistic portrayals of the cross are rather sanitized to what it really was like? For the Bible tells us that Jesus was not only beaten beyond recognition, that is that Jesus, but He was beaten beyond recognition of even being a human being in Isaiah 52. What is this sword that's going to pierce through Mary's soul? I'll tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. While Jesus is hanging on the cross naked and emaciated for your sins and mine, Mary would be at the foot of the cross weeping till there were no more tears. To every mother in this room tonight, there ought to be something that resonates in your heart with that. To see a child suffer is bad enough. But to watch one die for something he did not do, my, how that sword pierced through her soul. And ladies and gentlemen, I remind you tonight, while Christmas is quickly approaching, listen to me, don't you miss the reason that Jesus came. Jesus did not come to give us a federal holiday. Jesus came to lift us up out of the miry clay and to set our feet upon a rock and establish our goings. He came to cleanse us. He came to wash us. He came to save us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Tonight, as you leave this place, it may be that you leave and you say, "My, what great music we've heard. We've heard much music that has been practiced on numerous occasions." You might leave here tonight and you say, "Boy, I've met some fine people. These young people, they want to serve the Lord. And they want to go all over the world spreading the gospel. And as great as I may think they are, listen, it is all for loss if you leave this place tonight and you don't see the wonder of Jesus Christ." And my friend Simeon was a man that saw the significance of the Savior, and tonight we need to as well. And in just a few moments, we'll hear a closing song. But before we do, there's an opportunity that's to be given. That opportunity is given because the Bible says we ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. If you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I know that I'm lost. You say, I know that I'm apart from God. I have never received God's forgiveness." Then tonight, you ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. And see the significance of the Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, if you'll do that, I'll make you a promise tonight. If you've never seen the significance of Jesus Christ in your life and experienced His forgiveness and His peace and His hope, I promise that if tonight you come to Him by faith, this Christmas will mean more to you than any other Christmas has, and you'll have the far greater gift than anything you've ever been given before, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.